as you're turning to Ephesians 4, let me just kind of give you a quick overview of where we've been the last four, now 5 weeks. We started this series we called Basics. What'll probably happen is that series will be the kind of baseline for a curriculum that we'll kind of build out that is sort of the 101 of what we are as a church here at FBC. And so we talked about some of the most fundamental things in our belief system and the most common things in the way we practice together as a church. And so we talked about what salvation is, and just spent an entire Sunday talking about the core of the gospel as the foundation of all that we do, and that everything moves out from the truth that is found in the gospel. And then we moved on to talk about the things that the church is meant to practice as pictures of this gospel, that we would practice baptism and we would practice the Lord's Supper as these images of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ and what that looks like. And then we talked last week about what it looks like to be a member of a church, that church is not about the building, but rather about the people of God gathered together as Christ's body, and why that was so vital and why that was so important. And then we're going to finish this week and really just kind of dig in a real practical way what we do with said membership, said community as a church, and what it looks like to grow in Christ together as believers. The thing I wanted to kind of just preface or note was we sort of went into this series knowing that we had a fair amount of our congregation that was coming on Sundays that was kind of in some different spots in regards to where we were in this whole process, right? Some of you have attended frequently on Sundays, don't have a relationship with Jesus, aren't saved. Some of you maybe don't really know what baptism is, or held a different theological view of baptism, same with the Lord's Supper, and aren't members. And so, and rather than thinking, okay, that's one or two families, we knew that was a lot, and that we had a whole bunch of people that would say, yeah, I've been saved, I've been baptized, I take the Lord's Supper, I'm a member here, that maybe don't have a real good comprehension of what that looks like or an ability to articulate that to others. And so we said, just deal with it on a church-wide level and say, this is who we are. These are some of the things that we really hold as valuable and important. Now, the caveat to that, or the thing that I want you to hear from me expressly, is we don't intend for that to be kind of an ultimatum type thing. Right? The intention was not, never has it been, and will not be, hey, take these next step now or get out, right? That'd be a bad church, all right? You know that, right? Like, that'd be a bad church. In fact, that's not our encouragement. Our encouragement is come in a little deeper as the Holy Spirit is convicting you to take that next step, to move in that direction as you respond to his conviction. I remember when I was in middle school, we started doing these things on Friday afternoons that they called dances, middle school dances. How many of you went to public school who went middle school dances? Some of you, right? I remember sixth grade. They shouldn't call it dances, right? They should call it sit on the bleachers while loud music plays, right? Because that's what you do, is you would go with your friends and you'd sit on the bleachers while the loud music played, because the only kids that danced were like the three or four kids that were in a dating relationship, which really looked like they were trying not to spread coronavirus, right? Like, you would dance about like this most of the time, right? That was kind of the policy. While the rest of us would sit on the bleachers and go, oh, he went in. He is out there dancing. I'm not going out there, right? And in the meantime, there's this guy that gets hired, this 60-year-old guy. I still remember him. His name is DJ Johnny C. DJ Johnny C was like this 60-year-old guy with a big, long, gray ponytail. I don't know what goes wrong in your life to be DJing sixth grade dances at 60 years old, but I'm not trying to knock ponytails. Dave wishes he could grow a ponytail, right? Like, it's okay. But there's DJ Johnny C, and here's what he would do in between every song. He'd go, all right, guys, let's get everybody out on the dance floor. Let's get everybody going. Come on, out to the dance floor, right? And here's, as a sixth grader, what you do. You go, are you going out there? I'm right here on the bleachers, listening to the loud music on the bleachers, right? Now, here's the worst thing that could have happened for DJ Johnny C. Everybody out on the dance floor. And then everybody who doesn't want to go on the dance floor just leaves, right? Like, I ain't going out there. I'm getting out of the dance, right? So that's my kind of imagery, knowing that there's some of you who are sitting on the bleachers, right? And you're still kind of a little unsure what we're doing here. You're unsure if you really want to dance, or maybe you kind of feel like you're dancing at times, and then you want to pull back a little bit. And you got this guy, I don't have a ponytail, but like this kind of crazy guy who's standing up here going, hey, come on, come on, come on, come on, all the time, right? And it can kind of grate on you, and you can feel like a greater resistance to that and go, there's no way I'm getting out of this place, right? I'm getting out of this place before they pull me in too deep. My encouragement to you is don't leave, right? If you're going to sit on the bleachers, that's not my goal, right? I want you to dance, right? I want you to be a part of the church and to continue to practice and to continue to get deeper and deeper into the community that is the church because there's so much value to it. Because God's doing some really incredible things when you're plugging in and allow him to sanctify your life. But if you don't, right, don't walk out of the building, right? The invitation continues, and the invitation will continue to be there. And so that's just kind of the caveat. I was thinking about that a lot this week, is don't see this as an ultimatum. Please don't feel like, oh, man, you know, he kind of made this appeal that you should join the church and you should get baptized. I don't know if I'm ready for that. I don't know if God has really captured my heart in that way yet. Then that's okay. Sit on the bleachers a little bit until you're ready to do that, right? We want to convince you of that, persuade you of that. Our desire is that the Holy Spirit would move you in that way. And yet, at the same time, we don't drive a stake and push you out, because we believe that at some point, God's just going to come in and overcome that resistance, and you're going to walk into what is the greatest thing in your life, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And so looking forward to watching God work in that way. All right, that said, go with me to Ephesians 4. We're going to pick up in verse 11, because we're finding ourselves in this kind of really fun place where the church is now sort of identified. Over the past few weeks, we've talked about what it means to be a part of the church, what it means to be a member in the church, what it means to have accountability, what it means to be connected with one another. And then you go, in order to do what? And what? What's the mission? What's the long-term goal? What's the value of this? In fact, Ephesians, a massively deep theological book in the New Testament, Paul's writing this letter to the church, and Ephesians 4 becomes this kind of hinge point that's going to address that very question. You see, the first three chapters of Ephesians are primarily theological. Who is Christ? What has he done for you? How has he saved you? How has he changed you? And then 4, 5, and 6 are going to move and hinge into the so what? What do you do with that, right? So the primary question today, the thing we're going to just spend a little bit of time dealing with, is as you think through what it means to be a part of the church, what should the church do? What's the role in the church going forward? How do we function and exist as the church? Now, what I'm going to say is primarily the answer to this, and you're going to see Paul address this in Ephesians 4, is that the church is meant to be the agent of God together for your sanctification and for the gospel proclamation in the world. Two things, right? Your sanctification, which means you being made more like Christ, you being fashioned more and more into his image as a part of the church, and for the gospel proclamation, that the church is the method, is the agent that God sets up to go reach the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. That primarily the church exists for these two functions. Now, look at how Paul addresses this in Ephesians 4. Talking about kind of the organization and structure of the church, picks up in verse 11. He says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And then he says this, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service and to the building up of the body of Christ. So why is this sanctification and proclamation, why is this a church work, right? The question we might ask, especially in an American individualized culture, is, well, what do I need all of you for to do that? Right? I mean, some of you don't really help me. Some of you hinder me. Come on, guys. Come on. Listen, I know this is true in your life too. You're going, if the primary role of Christianity is to be more like Christ and to share Christ with people, how does this even help? In fact, a lot of you have church experience and have been in and amongst churches where you go, man, the hardest place for me to be loving, caring, righteous, and patient is on Sunday morning dealing with those people that you just want to strangle at times, right? Now, as a pastor, I never had that feeling on Sunday mornings. Honesty is important here. It happens, right? And so the question is, like, listen, I got a lot of sin that I'm bringing to the table already. I've got a lot of things that are wrong in my life. Why would we then think that if the goal of Christianity, when you know Christ, to walk forward is to be more like him, being sanctified, and to proclaim his name to the ends of the earth, then why would it help to get a whole bunch of other people around who are also sinful, are also broken, and then you can add to it that their personalities don't match mine, sometimes they have issues that are important to them that aren't important to me, and sometimes they're just annoying, and sometimes they just kind of wear you out, and how many of you have had this? You know somebody who is a part of your church, who you see out in the community, talking to someone else, and your first thought is, oh man, I hope that person he's talking to doesn't realize we're on the same team. Come on now. You don't have to say who it is, right? But you've been there, right? You go, man, I don't even know if these are the people that I'm most closely connected to, most deeply collaborative with. The church is such a broken place. Why then would we make sanctification and proclamation so interconnected to community? Why is it so important that it's about a community of people gathered together to do this? Well, here's how Paul is going to answer this question, right? He's going to say, first of all, that we, the church, are meant to equip the saints, one another, for the work of service. So he's going to say, first and foremost, the church exists to work together, to serve together. That it is not simply a social network. There's a guy named Robert Putnam, a Harvard professor, wrote a book a while back called Bowling Alone. It was a New York Times bestseller, massive, really, really valuable and powerful book, especially in the corporate world, kind of worked through these transitions over the last 70 or so years in the United States. The idea, the title of the book is that people used to spend more time in conventional environments together. They were on bowling leagues, right? Some of you are old enough to remember, whether it's you or your parents' generation, that a lot of people would get together and they go bowling together on a bowl. Maybe you're still in a bowling league, but the reality is if you are, you're rare in today's culture, whereas you might have been common years ago. Now, his major thesis in this book is that the most valuable type of capital in our culture is social capital. That it's the adage is, it's not what you know, it's who you know. See, finally you're talking back to me. All right, I gotta ask you enough easy questions that you can give me. You don't have to admit anything, you just gotta talk, right? So it's not what you know, it's who you know. He says social capital is so vital, it's so important. Now here's the thing, there's an entire segment of the book that is built on church attendance. And here was his point. Church attendance, you don't need a book to know this, from the 1970s until today has decreased or stayed the same while the population has increased. Everybody realize that? We're less people consistently and actively attending churches today than we did 50 years ago, than we did 70 years ago, and it's really not close. And so by percentage, the amount of involvement and investment in the church has gone down. Now, here was his point, that prior to 1960, 1970, one of the reasons that a lot of people would go to church is because it was great for your social capital. because you could make business deals at church and you could know people who knew stuff and who could get you places if you were connected to them at church. That church would make you a more legitimate person in the community, in your social standing, that there were all these earthly benefits to going to church. Make sense? Now, here's the thing. It's not that those things are bad things in and of themselves, but here's what Paul's getting at when he says that the purpose of the church was the equipping of the saints for the work of service, that the church isn't primarily a social network. And the church isn't primarily so that you might close some business deals. And the church isn't primarily so that you might find some new friends who can help your standing in the community. And the church isn't primarily about you at all. It's about the service of Jesus Christ. Amen? So he says, if we are going to be sanctified, it's going to come from the church not being first and foremost a place that benefits you, the church not being a place first and foremost that gives you some leisure, a place that first and foremost helps you find friends, but rather a place that first and foremost comes together collectively for the purpose of the work of service, that we would collectively be interested in advancing the gospel, that we would be collectively interested in helping one another grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only that, then he says this, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, this means two things. When we think about building up the body of Christ, he's speaking again to both of these terms. Building up as sanctifying, that means building up as making stronger, making better believers, making people who know the word of God on a deeper level, making people who are living a life of righteousness and desire to follow Christ. And it means building up in size, proclaiming the word of God so that people might hear the good news of Jesus Christ and come to know him, and that the church would expand. That's always been what the church has done from the beginning of the church, was that they would proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and people would come to know him, and the church would rejoice in the fact that it was being built up. It was growing. It was getting bigger. Not only that, all of the New Testament is filled with letters written to churches, not only for their increasing in size, but for their strengthening, getting them away from these sinful and foolish behaviors that they were walking in and moving them to spiritual righteousness and spiritual maturity. That it's always been about that. That the church, not as simply a social club, not simply as a network of people, but a place where we equip one another for the building up and the moving out of the gospel together as cooperative with one another. Now, the what then question, right, is how do you do that? How do we do that well, right? What is the way that we go about being a people in community who are sanctifying with one another, who are proclaiming with one another, who are growing in our relationship with Christ, but also are moving out together and do that in a way that honors and glorifies God? Now, fortunately, this is one of the best things that happens in the New Testament. Paul doesn't just leave us with some ambiguity as how we might do this, but rather he begins to list over the next several verses the ways that we see this happen. And so I want to read through a lot of verses. We'll pause as we go, and I want to just give you four things that he says are the ways that we might grow in the way we're sanctified and the way that we move forth proclaiming the gospel. Look at this. He says that the church is put in place for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And then he goes on in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now that picture in verse 16 is that we together are the body of Christ, the head, working for the service of the gospel, growing into maturity. Now, here's the first piece of it that he puts in place here, is that there is a knowledge of the Son of God and a maturity, no longer being children tossed here and there by the waves of every wind of doctrine, that what it looks like to move forth as a church in maturity is learning and knowing the truth of Jesus Christ, learning and knowing the truth of God. It's why preaching and teaching is always central to what we do here. In fact, if you start to get more involved here than just coming on Sunday mornings, you know what the recommendations are as to where you go? You go to Bible studies, right? You go to Sunday morning at 9 o'clock and there we spend time studying the Bible together. Or you go to somebody's house on a Sunday night or a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night and you go be a part of a small group. And you know what you do there? It's not that complicated. We study the Bible. Come on, you got the who you know question. We study the Bible. Why do we do that? Because ultimately, we believe that God's word is meant to be primary in his church. It is living and active and powerful and transformative in the lives of believers. In fact, you go back and study the Bible, one of the things that you're going to see consistently noted in the Bible is that what they're doing is teaching and preaching the Bible. It's consistent what they do. In fact, it stretches all the way back. Moses on Mount Sinai delivers the law. He gives a sermon to all the people gathered around. He preaches, they hear, they sing. It's a worship service. I mean, you're talking back in the book of Exodus. I heard someone this week talking about some changes they were making in their church. Good, well-intentioned guy, but he said, you know, I think we want to get the emphasis off of preaching a little bit and start moving it to some other things because, you know, ultimately, maybe in our culture, the method could change a little bit. We could deliver the word of God differently. Here's the thing. Always, always consistently, throughout the history of God's people, has the central piece of what it means to grow in your faith been centered around preaching and teaching of the word of God. I do not matter, right? If all you do is you come and hear some funny story or a motivational talk, it's not gonna last. It doesn't mean anything. In fact, it doesn't even make it to the parking lot most of the time. Sometimes. Depends on how good I am, right? How much coffee have I had that week? Either way, it doesn't do anything for you on Monday because I'm just a guy and I'm as sinful and broken as you are in every way, shape, and form. And so in this, what is ultimately powerful is the word of God given by agents of the word, right? That's all I'm doing as a preacher is delivering to you what God is telling you through preaching and teaching. It happens from Moses and Sinai. You go on, you see Elijah the prophet is standing on Mount Carmel while the Israelites are disobeying. And what does he do? He gathers a whole bunch of people together and begins to preach to them. You go on farther. Nehemiah and Ezra show back up after the exile. Remember, we studied this a while back last summer. And they show up. The people are all there, they're living their own lives, and what do? They gather them all together and they begin to preach to them. Morning to midday. It's like hours, right? Okay, so give me a break, let me go 42 minutes. It keeps going, right? The New Testament, the church described historically in the New Testament is just filled with preaching and teaching. It begins in Acts chapter 2. You know what happens? Peter stands up and he preaches at the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people get saved. Acts chapter 3, he's preaching again. 5,000 people get saved. Acts chapter 7, Stephen starts preaching. They kill him. So it's a good sermon too. It's not his fault, right? Again, I don't matter that much. The result is on God. It's not on me. Now, Acts chapter 9, Peter's preaching again. Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching again. Acts chapter 11, Paul starts preaching. You go on to Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas leave. They head out as missionaries. You know what they do when they show up at new cities? They begin to preach. Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Athens. You know what he does? He goes and finds a bunch of people and begins to preach. Acts chapter 18, he's in Ephesus. He's preaching. Acts chapter 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 28, he's getting dragged before Jews. He's getting dragged before governors. He's getting dragged before councils. He's getting dragged before kings. And you know what he does to every single one of them? Preaches. It's always, always been foundational that we would make the word of God central and we would proclaim it as the church. Now, not only that, but there's some things that go with it. Because here's what tends to happen, especially in the American church context, is you can be someone who knows all of the right answers and lives exactly the same as someone who doesn't know anything. Amen? In fact, one of the biggest indictments on the American church is that it's filled with people who have a ton of head knowledge, who go out and live these hypocritical lives. Right? That you can know, and you should know, right? Some of you never pick up a Bible, never open it up at all, ignorant to the word of God, and it's not okay. You need to learn, right? You need to get under teaching and preaching so that you can grow in that. But if it's just head knowledge, you missed it. There's more to it than that. Look at how he continues on. Pick up in verse 17. This is what he says. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Here's what he says. You got to know, but that knowledge has to lead to something. It has to lead to you putting off, taking off, laying aside the old self, who you used to be. You should be no more. And what should come in its place is to put on a new self, that it would be a new life in Christ, that in just a few minutes, we're gonna stand back there and baptize some people, giving them the picture of what it looks like to have old self in sin, trespass, and death put away, buried with Christ, and that raised newness of life, that they get to see what it looks like to walk in Christ. Now, here's the characteristics. He says, those who were in that old self were filled with sensuality, impurity, and greediness, that it was a self-oriented life. And that those who learned Christ, who know Christ, are walking in a new self filled with holiness, righteousness, and truth. Now look what he says going forward from this. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You see, because you can read those verses, you go back to the question I asked earlier. You go, well, what do I need the church for that? Right? If it's ultimately about getting rid of some of these old, selfish, greedy, self-centered behaviors and replacing them with new, righteous, holy behaviors, I do that on my own. What do I need the church for? And then he says that we should lay aside that falsehood by speaking truth to one another because we're members of one another. Here's how it works. The other day, I'd gotten home, had an evening meeting, And so just had a few minutes to run home, eat some dinner. And then what I was going to try to do is eat dinner and sit on the couch for like 10, 15 minutes with my kids just to be able to spend some time with them before I had to run out to a meeting again. And so was trying to enjoy that time. And so we sat down, we put Little House on the Prairie on. My favorite, obviously, is what it is. And they sit down next to me, and I put my arms around them, kind of huddle them in so I can spend time with them and feel like this is just really sweet, you know. My girls are like both kind of laying like right here, just kind of snuggled into me. It feels like, you know, like, oh, this is what fatherhood's all about. And then Clara looks at me and goes, "Dad?" I said, "Yeah." She goes, "You smell." "What do you think, Lydia?" Right? I was trying to save on deodorant, know if I needed both arms or if I could just go with one, right? But here's the thing. Had they not told me that, right? It'd been kind of a crazy day. I would have got up. I would have come back here. I would have showed up to a meeting. The office would have been too hot. I'd have been sweating already. I'm always sweating, right? And that stench would have begun to permeate, right? So if you're part of the mission committee meeting, you're welcome, right? You should thank my daughters, right? Because they said, "You stink. Go put some deodorant on." Here's what the church is so valuable, or meant to be so valuable with. We have to be a place, members of one another, who would speak truth for the edification of one another, for the building up of one another. That the reality is, you got a whole lot of places in your life where you smell. And the thing is, sometimes you don't know it. Right? You take anything away from this. I don't always have the ability to smell myself. It's true. It's true, church. Like, you don't always see all of your shortcomings and all of your deficiencies and all of your failures, even when you're trying to do well. So what do you need? You need people who speak truth to you. Members of one another who are going to lovingly and willingly have the courage to say, "Hey, got to deal with this in your life. You got to deal with this area of your life." Now, here's the caveat in this. Watch as he goes on. He says, "Don't grieve. Don't give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need." And then he says this, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." So his counterpart to speaking truth and letting people know that they smell is, don't do it just to make someone mad, right? If my daughter looks at me and goes, "Dad, you stink," because she just is mad at me, right? That's not edifying, but rather that we would be a people that speak truth to one another, but we do it with the desire to love and build up one another for the sake of the church and for the sake of the gospel going forth. That's why you need it together. Now, one other thing. Look at it as he continues. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice." How do you do that? Again, can't do it on your own. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. That again, what does it look like to grow in righteousness? What does it look like to grow as a person who's not filled with envy and slander and malice? Well, it comes out of a kindness for one another. It comes when the church looks like the church. The church is growing in what it means to be the church. Now, last thing, and then we'll celebrate with some baptisms. There's always a temptation to feel like I can strap up and do this. That that if what it means to live a Christian life is to get your stuff in order and to tell people about Jesus and to be a good and productive and cooperative member of the church, I can do it. I can just work hard enough to make that happen, and God will be pleased at me earning his favor by doing enough to be right with him. Look how Paul takes this and moves it. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It says, here's the only way it works, is you do this out of a heart of gratitude, recognizing that the only way you can live being made to look like Christ, the only way you can live in the community of the church, growing and sanctified in real, genuine community, is if you recognize it coming first and foremost from a place that is Christ, that God loved you enough that he sent his son to go, to sacrifice for you, to die for you, so that you might be an imitator of him, not in your own power or your own ability, but because he did the work. And so you do it out of gratitude for him. What does it look like to be a part of the church? It looks like a place that goes forth being built up, edified, growing in our relationship with Christ, and goes out proclaiming our relationship with Christ because of our relationship with Christ. Here's what we're going to do. Because of that relationship, we get to celebrate today. We're going to celebrate some baptisms in just a minute, and then we're going to celebrate some people who are officially joining into membership here as a church. Now, I'm going to pray, and then the band's going to come. We're going to lead some songs in worship, and those who are getting baptized are going to meet me out in the gym in just a second. Here's my one more encouragement to get you to dance, right? DJ Johnny C, no ponytail, trying to get you off the bleachers one more time. I think there's probably some of you in here who have given your life to Jesus Christ, who know him, and for one reason or another have said, I just don't feel comfortable getting baptized. I don't want to stand in front of people, and I know everybody's going to be able to see me there. Listen, I don't make anybody talk. They can do that if they want to on their own time, right? But I try not to give you guys microphones to begin with. Maybe you go, I don't want people to know that I haven't been baptized yet. There's no judgment here. I smell. So do you. Right? We all got those things. Let's just move forward in that. Right? Maybe you go, I didn't know you were going to try to pressure me to do it again today. I don't even have clothes here. Guess what? I brought some clothes. I got towels. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. There's a few of us that are going to head to the back. We're going to celebrate some baptisms. Maybe you're in here going, I know Jesus, and I need to partake in some obedience. I want to see that mark of that covenant in my life. I want to let people know that I've passed from death to new life. My sins have been washed away. I'm adopted into the family of God. I need to get baptized today. Let's do this. If that's you, I'm going to pray. We're going to go to the back. Just come on back to the gym with us. We'll have a quick conversation, and we'll go from there.